Well, if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 31. We're going to try to derive some principles out of this, but we're also going to be looking at some other places in Scripture as we think through the concept of the church and what it means to be a church member. And so I've titled this sermon, Understanding Church Membership. What does it mean to be a church member? So we've been in a series really about the church as we started in Matthew chapter 16, and then that kind of went on for us to think about what is the church? What is a true church? What is a healthy church? And so we thought about how the church needs to have a right preaching. The church needs to have a church that sings. Those are components that makes us a vibrant and healthy church. And so what I want to do this morning is think about what it means to be a part of the church as we think about it in terms of membership. Now, I know that when we say that word membership, that it may bring a lot of different images in your mind as it relates to those things that we see out in the world. When we think about membership, we're immediately thinking about maybe being a part of a private country club, we're a member there, or maybe a Rotary Club or academic society. And so we don't necessarily think that it's something that is rooted in a biblical understanding. We think it's rooted in something that we've taken from culture, we've taken from society, and we have applied it to the church in some way. And so what I want to do is, and I want to show you how this idea of being a member of a local church is rooted in Scripture and where we derive that from. And so we need to see how this is important, how it's a biblical concept that needs to be clearly understood, and how what it is doing is displaying the need for all Christians to be connected to a local church and not being disconnected. Now, we live in a society where a number of churches have become consumer-driven, and they do not want to place too much weight on people or too much expectation, and that people are disconnected from a church. They don't join a church anymore. There's no real commitment to it. They're just there in the audience. They're just being entertained. Their consumer interests are being met in some degree. This is what they want out of church, and so this is what they get. Instead of understanding that we come to be connected to the church and to serve the church as we ultimately serve God and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think that a disinterest in the church and a commitment to the church comes as a consequence of a faulty understanding of salvation. A faulty understanding of what it means to be saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So many times when I go about visiting with people, or talking with people, maybe engaging them with the gospel, calling them to maybe invite them to church, one of the things that I'm most likely to run up against is expressions that are framed by those who never attend church or those who are not faithful, where they make this statement to me a lot of times that I don't have to go to church to be saved. I don't have to go to church to be in a right relationship with the Lord. Or missing church isn't going to send me to hell. And so I believe that this is a misunderstanding related to the root of salvation and the fruit of salvation. Our salvation is rooted in the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved by faith through grace. Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 8. But as we are saved by God's grace through faith, God radically transforms us. And He gives us a new nature, gives us a new identity, He gives us a new way to think about life and about everything. And so we become changed. So the grace of God is not ineffective where we just believe that we're just going to heaven and we can just live how we want to. But the grace of God enters into our life and transforms us totally, where we become a new creation and a new creature. And so that gives us new desires. That gives us a new outlook on life. In fact, when we quote Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, and I love how people like to throw this out there as though that it doesn't matter how I live, it doesn't matter what you say about what the Bible says that I should do, we're saved by grace through faith. But one of the things we have to remember that when we read the Bible, we always have to read it in context, right? We need to read verses before, we need to read verses after. And so one of the verses that we don't read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 is in verse 10, where it tells us, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So we're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But God has done this because we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. So that we should do what? Walk in them. So that's what characterizes our life. Now, I'm applying this to the local church, the commitment to the local church, involvement in it, membership in it, joining it, loving it. And the reason I'm doing this is because what this means, and if this is true about what I'm saying, that if you've been saved by God's grace through faith, if you're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, and to walk in them, so this means that if you love Christ, you love what Christ loves. Right? If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, then you love what Christ loves. Guess what Christ loves? Christ loves the church. Christ loves the church. How do I know that? The Bible tells me. We learn that Christ founded the church. Christ purchased the church with his blood. He gave himself for the church. He intimately identifies with the church. He calls the church his body. He calls the church his bride. It's the dwelling place of his spirit. It's the chief instrument for glorifying God in the world. The church is God's instrument for bringing both the gospel to the nation and a great host of redeemed humanity to himself. So Christ loves the church, and if you've been saved by God's grace through faith, then you will love the church. And you will give yourself to the church as Christ himself has given himself to the church as well. So I want us to look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 12, we begin, it says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If a foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if an ear should say, 'Because I am an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleases. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No much. Rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and whose members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed a body that have an even greater honor to that part that lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same body for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." Verse 27, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." You are the body of Christ. If you've been saved by God's grace, you are the body of Christ and members individually. One of the questions I'm usually asked as it relates to church members or membership in a church, where do we derive this from in Scripture? I hope it's clear to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we see two reoccurring words that happens all throughout this passage, and it is the word body, and it is the word member. And one of the most significant metaphors that we find as it relates to the church and the New Testament is the word body. As we see how it reoccurs over and over again here in verse 12, and not just here, but in all various places in the epistles of Paul. I think that we might want to ask the question, what does it mean when he says body? Why does he say this? Where does this derive from? I think there's some background that brings up this conception as the church of Christ, as the body of Christ. I think it goes all the way back to Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus has given his Olivet discourse, and he's speaking about how he is going to set the sheep on his right hand and the goat on his left hand. And he speaks about those that are the sheep, and he tells them that when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was in prison, you visited me. When I was naked, you clothed me. And the sheep asked this question. When did all this happen? When did we clothe you? When did we give you something to drink? When did we give you something to eat? When did we visit you in prison? And Jesus said that when you do this to the least of these, my brethren, you do this to me. And so Jesus so identifies with his people that when we relate to one another in a good way, then we're relating to Jesus in the same way. That when we dishonor one another, we dishonor the Lord Jesus Christ. And for Paul, I believe it specifically resonated with him in the book of Acts in chapter 9 and verse 4, where Saul was on his way to Damascus. He was going to persecute Christians. And then all of a sudden, he saw this blinding light, and it was the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what Jesus asked him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Have you ever asked the question, how was it exactly that Saul was persecuting Jesus? Didn't Jesus ascend to the right hand of the throne of God? How was it that Saul persecuted Jesus? As Saul was persecuting the church, he was persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus so uniquely and intimately identifies with his church that when you relate to his church in one way, you can say that's how you relate to Christ. And so that's the idea that we need to have when we think about the church as a body of Christ. We belong to Christ. We are Christ's body. And how we relate to Christ's body says much about how we relate to one another or how we relate to Christ. And the body metaphor also emphasizes the distinct connection between all people who make up the church. So we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that Paul develops the concept of interconnectedness in terms of the gifts of the Spirit. One of the reasons why he writes this letter is to show them how all of their gifts are important. How they all serve a purpose in edifying and building up the church. That there is not one gift that supersedes another gift in terms of their ability to edify the church. Everybody has a role to play. And so the way that Paul develops it is he takes that imagery of body and he begins to talk about the members of the body. Now when he talks about the members of the body, what we have in mind here are the parts or the limbs of the body. So all the body is made up of various parts. Nose, ears, eyes, hand, foot. And Paul uses analogy to show us that every part of your body has an important function. There cannot be smelling without a nose. There cannot be hearing without an ear. You can hear through your eyes and vice versa. And so he shows the interconnectedness of the body and how the body functions best when it's connected to the body. So the ear can't function outside of the body. The eye can't function outside of the body. They all fit a specific role that God has designed them for so that it functions normally and functions in a way that is advantageous to the person. And so all the members have been given gifts not for the personal satisfaction, but for the edification of the body as a whole. Each member needs the other, and each is needed by the other. Now we see the use of the word member, as I mentioned, is used to designate various parts, organs, or limbs that make up the body, as we see in verses 15 through 17. And it is from this text that the idea of membership is derived. That's why we talk about church members. That's why we talk about membership. We have all these parts of the body that is making up the church. And they are so many important implications to think through with the imagery in this text. When we are part of the body, when we are attached to the body, we thrive in obedience to the gospel. We thrive in our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. However, when one is detached from the body or not functioning as part of the body, it has an adverse effect spiritually for the individual and also corporately for the church. So when you have your body part attached to your body, guess what it does? It thrives. It does what it's supposed to do. But when you have a part of your body that doesn't work properly, or maybe it's detached completely from the body, guess what happens? If it doesn't function properly on your body, it causes problems. If it's detached from your body, guess what that limb or that organ does? It deteriorates and eventually dies and is corroded. And so I think the same type of imagery and feel should be brought to this idea of us being connected to the local church. That when we are connected, we thrive in our relationship and our obedience to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we are not attached to our church, when we're not functioning as a member of Christ's body, then we're not thriving spiritually. We are backtracking spiritually. We may even say backsliding when we are not attached to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that brings us some questions to think about. How are you functioning as a member of the body of Christ? What are you doing to serve and to minister in the body of Christ, ultimately for the glory of God, exalting Jesus Christ, and also for your own spiritual health and your own spiritual well-being? Now, contrary to what our American philosophy of life is about, we are not individuals. You cannot exist in your Christian relationship and your Christian identity in solitary. The only way you're going to thrive in your relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ is in your connection to other Christians, specifically in the context of the local church, which is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is what we see, that I think some principles that are derived from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 31. But I also want us to think about this more broadly as we bring all of Scripture to bear on this idea of church membership and some implications that can be helpful to us. So I want us to think about a biblical basis for church membership as we take the whole corpus of Scripture, Old and New Testament. So let's think about this from the Old Testament first. So starting with the Old Testament, particularly in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, and Numbers, God has a people that are distinct from the world. Beginning with Genesis chapter 12, God called Abraham out of the land of Ur. And God was to make him the father of a great nation. That he was going to create through Abraham a people that was distinct. A people that was called out from the world. And we learned that this nation came to be called Israel. And it's during the wilderness wanderings, after they were released from slavery as a consequence of God's work through Moses and Aaron, that as they wandered in the wilderness, that it's there that God began to put his stamp on what it meant for this people to be distinct from the world, to clarify their distinctness as a nation of God. Now, just to be clear, it's important for us to remember that the reason that God called Israel was not because they were a great nation, because the Bible tells that they were the least of all the nation. That God called them by his grace to show his glory and to show his might through them. But in doing so, God was putting his identity on them, calling them out from the world, telling them they were to be distinct from the world. In fact, in the book of Leviticus, we see that clearly, where God tells them, "You are to be holy, for I am holy." They were to be a holy nation in all that they did. Israel, being a people of God, was not just spiritual, but it was visible. It wasn't that their relationship with God was something that people couldn't see, but it was also God was putting his stamp on them visibly. And the way that they ate, and the way that they worshiped, that there were various boundary markers that was derived from the uniqueness of their worship, their lifestyle, their dietary laws, their intermarriage laws, their health laws, and so on. And it was abundantly clear to every nation that Israel was unique. They were a unique nation that worshiped the one true God. And so God calls this people to himself. He puts a boundary, if you will, between them and the other people to show that they are distinct, that they are unique from the world. And then as we move through the lens of the New Testament, we see how God calls out another people that he calls the church. And he puts his distinctiveness on them, his uniqueness on them. And they too are to have a boundary marker about being separate from the world. Separate in the sense that we live in a different way. We live in this world, we minister to people in this world, we minister the gospel to them, but we aren't different. We're different in the way that we think, we're different in the way that we talk, we're different in the way that we live. And so there's this distinctness that's even applied to the New Testament church. Now, when we find in the New Testament, we find one of the first ways in which this idea is seen as it relates to membership and in the local church is just in the word church. That is a word in the New Testament that was first mentioned in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. And in this chapter, Jesus speaks of the church as his people whom he gives authority to further his kingdom. And the word church in the original language means an assembly or a local gathering. The church is a gathering of people whom God has called together. In fact, this word is mentioned 114 times. And of those 114 times, 90 times it is used to think about a specific people, a local congregation, a people that make up this congregation. So the church of Ephesus, the church of Colossae, the church of Corinth, and so on and so forth. And so there is a strong emphasis that we see in the New Testament just from the word church that it means an assembly. It means a people that gather together. A people that is notably distinct for this very reason, for they gather for the purpose of worshiping the risen Christ. Now also we find in the New Testament that not only do we see that the word church signifies this idea of membership, this local community gathered together, but we also find that there were identifiable ways in which the early church knew who belonged to them and who didn't belong to them. Because that's exactly what we mean when we talk about membership. You belong to this local church. And so there were identifiable ways in which the early church knew who belonged. In fact, at the outset of a church's formation, they were able to identify and may even go as far as say that they had a listing of who belonged to them. After Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, we're told exactly how many people were in the church. 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. It wasn't a guess. It wasn't we have around this many. They knew exactly how many people were a part of their church, of that first church in Jerusalem. There were 3,000 of them. And then in the next verse where it gives us that, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, it tells us in verse 42 that they, talking about the 3,000, what did they do? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread, and the prayers. So in verse 41, 3,000 are saved. And then in verse 42, we see the function of these 3,000 in the context of the church. They continued steadfastly. Now, when you see that word continued steadfastly, what does that bring to your mind? Does that bring kind of a casual identity? They're here, they're not here. Some are committed, some are not committed. No, it's a very clear way to say that this is what a Christian looks like. They become a part of the church, and then they continue steadfastly in the context of that church. And they didn't do this out of just their ability. They didn't want to do it. They did this because they were transformed by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they wanted to be there. And just think about all that was going on around that context, that to do so meant that it would bring them persecution and suffering. And yet they were so changed by God's grace that they continued steadfastly in the context of their local church, committing themselves to the preaching of the word, to the worshiping, to the prayers, and to the ordinances. They continued steadfastly. We also see in the book of Acts, have you ever given thought, we talk about this idea of where the word membership comes from. Hopefully, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is a very clear place, is where we derive when we talk about being a member of a church, that you're a part of the body of Christ. That's what it means to be a member. But we also, we use the word, you need to join a church, right? Have you joined that church? We're going to call you to join the church. What does the word join mean? Where did that come from? Did we just bring that out of thin air? There's a Bible verse for that, Miss Suzanne. Acts chapter 5 and verse 13. It says, it comes from Acts 5 verse 13, where after Ananias and Sapphira were judged for lying to the Holy Spirit, it says that none of the rest dared to join them. None of the rest dared to join them. After they had heard about what had taken place with Ananias and Sapphira when they lied to the Holy Spirit and God judged them, it said none of the rest joined them. Now who is the none of the rest? Well, none of the rest are the unbelievers. Those that joined were the believers. They joined this church. In fact, this word join, I find it very interesting. Whenever we talk about the word join, we probably don't see the significance of its meaning, but specifically as we bring to bear the meaning of this word in the biblical context, that the word means to cleave. In fact, Jesus used this in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 5 when he quoted Genesis. Therefore you shall leave your mother and father and do what? Cleave to your spouse. And so the idea of joining has that type of commitment. Another word we could use for it is to bind closely, to unite, or to glue. And so we see this very significant usage of this word of joining. And there were people that were seeing all the work that God was doing, and they said, we don't want to be a part of that. We don't want to join that. We don't want to commit to that. But there were Christians there who had heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they joined. They committed themselves to that church. They cleaved to that church. They united. They were bound closely to the church. We also learn in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 13, and also 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12, that the Apostle Paul identifies that there are people that are inside the church, and there are people outside the church. There are people inside the church, and there are people outside. So how was Paul and the Corinthian church able to distinguish who is inside and who is outside? The answer is that the church must have known those who had formally committed themselves to the church and those who did not. Even in the worship gathering, there was mixed groups. There was believers and unbelievers, but still there was an identifiable way to determine who belonged to the church and who did not. In fact, Paul gave instructions that when an unbeliever and an uninformed person comes into the church, and he tells them that when they come in and the church is functioning like it should and people are worshiping for the glory of God, that then God will bear open their hearts and that they will see that God is truly among them and they too will fall down in worship. And so Paul was speaking of a way that there was an identifiable way in which you could show that there was somebody that was inside and there was somebody that was outside. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, we learn that there are qualifications given in order for a widow to receive support from the church. And if the widow does not meet said qualification, then Paul instructs Timothy, do not let a widow be taken into the number. And the phrase be taken into the number is one Greek word which can also mean enroll, enlist, or make selection for a membership in a group. It evokes the idea that at the very least, a very formal understanding of who belonged to this group and who did not.
At the most, it implies that there was a listing or a book with specifically showing who belonged to this group. Now, if this was true with the widows in the church, it could also be said to be true of the members of the church. They too were enlisted. They too were enrolled. In fact, we see this imagery in the book of Revelation where we're told about our name being written in the book of life. Deriving from this same understanding that we're placing our name on a membership role of a church. We're joining a church. We're uniting with this church. And to show that there was an identifiable way in which people united or joined or became members of a church. So we see that, number one, the church as an assembly, just that very word brings that connotation. Number two, we've looked at various passages where we believe that there are identifiable ways in which the early church knew who belonged. Number three, I want us to think about pastoral oversight. The pastor or pastors are to care for all the flock, give spiritual leadership and oversight. Now this begs the question, who is the flock that the pastor gives spiritual leadership and oversight to? If the church is just up here, around here, there's not really any discernible way to think about it, then who do I pastor? There's an identifiable way in which I know who I shepherd, who I lead, and who I minister to, as far as the church is concerned. I don't minister to all the churches in this area. I don't minister to all the Christians in this area. I minister specifically to this local assembly. We also see in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, it says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account." So whose soul does the pastor watch over? Do I watch over all Christian souls? Whose souls do I give an account to? Do I give an account for every Christian that's ever lived? Or do I give an account to a specific local congregation of people that I know who are part of this local church? We also see inherent in the idea of church discipline that membership is there. In Matthew 18, Jesus shows that the church is responsible for disciplining church members, and the process of discipline is outlined as such. One person goes to the Aaron brother's sister. If the Aaron brother's sister does not heed to the instruction of one, then two or three approach the Aaron brother or sister. And if then that is not received, and those instructions are refused, then they're to tell it to the church, tell it to the rest of the body. And if that is not heeded, then that person is excommunicated. They are put outside of the church. They're no longer counted in the number of that church. So we see that in Matthew chapter 18. We also see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. Especially as it relates to Paul, talks about this process of church discipline, and he says, who am I to judge? Am I to judge everybody on the outside? No. He says, it's on the inside that I take care of. Because the people on the outside, they need the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The people on the inside, they're supposed to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they live in a way that's not contrary to Christ's character and the way that Christ reveals himself, then that's when he begins to deal with them. And then the last thing that we see biblically as we think about this idea of church membership, we actually have an explicit command about assembling together. Sometimes I hear the expression, not only do people want to make excuse by not being faithful to the church, as though that it has nothing to do with their Christian identity or the thriving of their relationship spiritually, but I also have people ask me, tell me one place in Scripture where it actually commands people that they need to assemble together. Well, thank you for asking. I have a verse for that. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, it says, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some." It's amazing how easily something like that's overlooked. We look at the Ten Commandments. It says, don't lie. We get upset at people for lying. But when it comes to a command like this, an explicit one that says, do not forsake the assembly of yourselves together, we brush that aside as though that's not a sin. So if we forsake the assembling of ourselves together, what does that mean? That means that we're sinning against God. against the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as Christians, our salvation is rooted in grace by faith, but the fruit of our salvation, among a number of things, is our commitment to the local body of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how we can thrive spiritually. This is not an adverse effect in our spiritual well-being that we're here. This should not be something that we dread or something that we think, oh, I can't believe it's Sunday, now I've got to get up and go to church. This should be something that God has given us a desire. This is the Lord's Day. God has given us this wonderful, beautiful means of grace to preserve us in our Christian relationship. And more than anything, my prayer is that we will love the church, embrace the church, and see the church as God had designed it to be. Obviously, as we're here together, we have many complaints that we would like to make against the church. People have been hurt by the church. There's too many imperfect sinners in the church. And it's amazing that we make that statement, but we don't even realize that statement we make is also about ourselves. Because we're imperfect. We're sinners in desperate need of God's grace every day in our life. Once heard it said that if you ever find a perfect church, don't go there because you'll ruin it. Because you're not perfect. And so God has created us not to be living in solitary, but when God has saved us, he doesn't just save us individually, he also saves us into a people. And one of the ways that that's reflected is when we gather together as God's people on the Lord's Day, and when we work together for the glory of God, for his gospel among the nations and also among our neighbors. Jesus loves the church. If you say that you love the Lord, you will love his church. You will love his body. You will see it in all of its beauty. Because one of these days, when Christ comes back, he is going to present this beautiful and wonderful church unblemished. The imagery in Revelation 19 it's an imagery of a marriage ceremony. And the church is the bride. Christ will present his church as an unblemished bride to receive the kingdom of God finally and fully forever. And more than anything, we need to think about how is it that we become a part of the church? What is it that Christ has done to make us a part of his church? Christ loves his church, and Christ gave himself for the church. When we talk about he gave himself for the church, we mean that he laid down his life. He gave his life for you so that you could be part of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that you could be a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what this means, it doesn't mean that you kind of exist independently, just stay in your church wherever you go. What that means is that you connect yourself to the church. That you join the church. That you function as a church member. If you're a church member and you're not functioning as a church member, or you're unfaithful, that you begin to see the beauty and the love that Christ has for the church and how this is for your better. And I pray that God would give us in all a desire to love his church and all that it is and all that it can be, and to see how it has functioned in this world for the good and for the glory of God. And as a church of God, we are advancing the kingdom of God. You cannot advance the kingdom of God by yourself how you want to independently. As though you're a free agent, you have to be part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to do that and to function as God has intended you. But God gave himself for the church. He rose again from the dead for our justification and for our sanctification to present us as his bride one day. So we learn from the Word of God that membership and being connected in local church is extremely important in the life of a believer. If you claim to be a Christian, then you need to work in the context of the church. You need to love the church. You need to flourish in the church. The Bible does not conceive a Christian existing for a prolonged basis outside the church. And more than anything, we need to think about the church as not really a place. It's a people. But this is the place where we have chosen to gather. It is God's people, God's people in Christ that is purchased by His blood. And when we trust in Him, when we repent of our sins and give ourselves over to Him, we become a part of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things we need to do very quickly when we give ourselves over to Christ is to join a church. Be a member of the church, because that is how God has designed us to live and how God has designed us to live.